Amen. Good. All right. Anybody else? One more? All right. Well, Joshua, if you'll grab this and give this out to these ladies that said the Bible memory today, and let them have one of those. And the rest of us go to page 41, lesson number 10, Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Let's look at that one now today. In the presence of mine enemies. Interesting concept, and I enjoyed studying it and thinking about it this week. And I want to look at it together with you. Page 41, in the presence of our enemies, we are driven to God's table to take from the Lord what we must have to live. As we read about the presence of our enemies, we are reminded that shepherding can be dangerous work. And we're reminded through the life of David of how much work is involved in shepherding. I can't imagine, really. I really can't. I guess I can only imagine how someone would sleep out with a bunch of animals day after day after day, and they didn't have one pasture. They just went from pasture to pasture. And they just went here and there and everywhere. And maybe they had a sheepfold, and they might go in at night to that one sheepfold. But if they were migrating, they just moved on, and the shepherd just slept out there amongst the sheep. And everything that was in the elements, everything that was possible to happen, just stuff, you know, weather, of course, the wild animals, and then just stuff that the sheep would get themselves into. All that was just daily routine, and it could be very dangerous work as well. Consider the testimony of young David. Before he faced the giant Goliath, he was ushered in to speak to King Saul just before he went out to kill Goliath, because they didn't think he was legitimate. They heard him talk brave, and they heard him say some things that no one else would say. Go to 1 Samuel 17, and we'll kind of rehearse this a little bit. 1 Samuel chapter 17, it says here in verse number 26, David spake to the men that stood by him, saying, "What shall be done to the man that killeth this Philistine, taketh away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine, that he should defy the armies of the living God?" And the people answered him after this manner, saying, "So shall it be done to the man that killeth him." And Eliab, his eldest brother, heard when he spake unto the men, and Eliab's anger was kindled against David. And he said, "Why camest thou hither? And with whom hast thou left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know thy pride and the naughtiness of thine heart, for thou art come down that thou mightest see the battle." And David said, "What have I now done? Is there not a cause?" Now, David is talking tough. As a matter of fact, he's talking so tough that he's getting noticed. He says, "Is there not a cause? Listen to what this giant is saying. He's blaspheming our God. Who's going to do something about this?" His older brother says, "Come on, be quiet. You're not a soldier. You're supposed to be back with the sheep." But David was sent by his father to go see how things were doing. He was perfectly in the right to be there. His father sent him. And Eliab is mad at his brother for showing them up. Basically, the youngest brother, little brother, is saying, "What are you guys sitting around scared to death? Your knees are knocking, and you're just trembling in fear. What's wrong with you guys?" And so David is asking these questions, and it trickles back to King Saul. Hey, there's somebody that sounds like he wants to fight this giant, because nobody wants to fight the giant. Nobody wants anything to do with him. And so Saul sends for David. And verse 32, David said to Saul, "Let no man's heart fail because of him," the giant. "Thy servant will go and fight with this Philistine." And Saul said to David, "Thou art not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for thou art but a youth, and he a man of war from his youth." You're just a youngin', and he's a man of war since he was a youngin'. And David said to Saul, "Thy servant kept his father's sheep, and there came a lion and a bear and took a lamb out of the flock. And I said, tough to be you, lamb. Stinks to be you, sorry. I'll just mark that one off the list and tell Dad last time I saw him he was going over the hill in the mouth of a lion. And took a lamb out of the flock, and I went out after him." All right, now he doesn't have a gun. I didn't have a bow and arrow. And I smote him and delivered it out of his mouth. And when he arose against me, I caught him by his beard and smote him and slew him. Thy servant slew both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, seeing he hath defied the armies of the living God. David said, well, you might not think I'm a soldier, but I've been taking care of my dad's sheep for quite a while, and God has proven some things to me that he can handle it, and that he can help me to handle it. And there was a lamb that was stolen, and I went out after that bear and after that lion, and I grabbed that thing and wrestled it to the ground, or hit it with my sling or whatever, and then when it got up to go after me, I just wrestled him down and killed him. I had my hands in his fur. I took my lamb from his mouth. David was making a point about shepherding and that it is dangerous duty. And what Saul was suggesting is that maybe you need some armor. And so verse 37, David says, moreover, the Lord that delivered me out of the paw of the lion, out of the paw of the bear, he will deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine. And Saul said unto David, go, and the Lord be with thee. And Saul armed David with his armor, and he put an helmet of brass upon his head. Also he armed him with a coat of mail. And David girded his sword upon his armor, and he essayed to go. He was still hesitating, for he had not proved it. And David said to Saul, I cannot go with these, for I have not proved them. And David put them off him, and he took his staff in his hand, and chose him 5 smooth stones out of the brook, and put them in a shepherd's bag, which he had, even in a scrip, in his sling, and was in his hand, and he drew near to the Philistine. And so what happened is that David said, Saul, I am not going to take this armor, because I'm not used to this stuff. This is the stuff that you guys all trust in, all these other guys. Now, picture it. I mean, here's this shepherd boy. He's got on, you know, I don't know, skins or something his mom made. He's got a sling and maybe a pouch, you know, and maybe a staff in his hand. And he's standing there, and he doesn't have probably any metal on at all. And here's these guys walking around, clanking around in all their metal armor, you know, and, and a bunch of cowards in the army. And here's this soldier that's not in their army, and he says, y'all got an army, and you got a bunch of metal and armor, and woo, whoopee-doo, but you guys are scared to death. And the only thing I hear is the clanking of your knees hitting together, because you're scared of this giant. He said, who's going to go out and defeat this blasphemer of God? Well, don't you see how big he is? I mean, nobody can fight him. He challenged us to a fight, and there's just nobody. We can't equal him. Well, yeah, we can't equal him, but God can. God helped me with a bear. God helped me with a lion. God can help me. And so Saul, thinking like a carnal person, Saul says, well, then you better take my armor then. If you think you can handle it here, at least you could do is take my armor. At least try to make it a fair fight. And we think that way. Well, we got to have money. We got to have lawyers. We got to have a political action committee. We got to have something. And David said, no, I already got what I need. I've proved my sling, and God's proven that works. And so I got what I need. I don't need this stuff that you think we need. And that was part of the problem, is they were looking at everything with outward and just materialistic and human carnal eyes. But shepherding is dangerous. But God prepares us for the battle. And God prepares us to fight and to also trust. So at the bottom of the page it says, sheep face many dangers. The shepherd had to guard the sheep from poisonous plants sometimes, maybe bad water, no water, bad rain, bad weather, wild creatures, whatever it might have been. But our point today is that God delights in preparing a table for us in the presence of our enemies. You and I don't like that, okay? You and I do not like what this says here. Psalm 23 says he prepares a table before us in the presence of our enemies. You and I don't like that. So what do you mean? We don't appreciate that. I inherited a nervous dog. My nervous dog does not like to eat in the presence of anybody. He's just weird. Now, I want to go on record and say that he was nervous and weird before I had him, okay? He's come out of his shell. He's not nearly as bad as he used to be. But he's very different. And I don't know what it was. in his earlier years. But there's a lot of things that he's scared of. And when it comes to eating, he's nervous, and he wants everybody to go off and do their thing, and then he'll sneak up to his food and look around to make sure it's okay, and then he'll start eating. He's just odd that way. But you know what? All of us are odd that way. None of us like to eat in the presence of our enemies. If you were a lamb and there was a lion staring at you, how well would you eat? So that's what this is about. That's what this whole concept today is about. So let's look at the preparation of the table. The word table, you know, the meadow, the pasture, the grazing area where the sheep can find the nourishment they need. We need to remember that it is the shepherd's responsibility to provide food for the sheep. And we need to remember that because we often take too much upon ourselves and try to do God's part instead of our part. Our part is to follow him. Our part is not to provide for ourselves as much as we think it is. Our part is to follow and listen and let him lead the way. Our needs are great, but our God is greater. And it says back in Psalm 23, "Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies." We can apply this to lots of different ways. But how is it that God meets your need? I don't know. I just know that God does it in the most unusual ways. I hope. I don't know the situation, and no one shares with me your personal financial status unless you care to. So I don't know what's going on behind the scenes, but I do know that our nation's economy is definitely different than it used to be. And yet, you know what? Guess who's supposed to prepare a table before us in the presence of our enemies? Well, what are you doing in this? I mean, are you applying for government assistance? No, I have a shepherd. See, this is why welfare is growing in America, because we don't have a shepherd anymore. We used to have people that they weren't just so independent, you know. We used to have people that said, by the grace of God and by his grace and strength and mercy, we were able to accomplish that and build that. Today we have politicians to say, you didn't build that, the government helped you build it. Right? And in a lot of ways they're true. It's on it. It's becoming. Did you know that churches can apply for grants now because of COVID-19? We won't be. We'll never. Okay? That's so un-American, it's not even funny. All right? Let alone un-Christian. Okay? Because that's a horrible... Why? What does it tell the enemies when the churches are lined up for their government handout? What does it tell the enemies? Your God didn't really take care of you either. Okay? So, you know what? It's not we built that. It's God's grace provided it for us. Okay? And we trust him. So how do you... You know, years ago, we were building this building. 10 years ago. And another minister in town said, did you guys get a grant? How did you do that? You know, no. I don't understand how that even comes out of people's mouths. But anyhow, I think it's because people are so used to that. They're so used to some sort of assistance or something like that. Listen, we are definitely being assisted. But it is the shepherd who prepares a table before us. Okay? And we have to demonstrate that with our lives. And we hate it. I am a human being like you, and I do not like waiting for the shepherd to provide for me in the midst of mine enemies. What I want, why doesn't it say, thou kills all my enemies, and then feeds me? Why doesn't it say that? Come on. I mean, isn't that how you think, right? You and I, we think that way. God, that is not how that's supposed to be written. I got a blessing studying this week. Because if I'd have wrote it, I'd have said, you wipe out all my enemies so that I can eat peacefully. That's the way my dog wants it. He wants everybody to leave before he eats. It's funny about my dog. If he gets hungry enough, he'll go ahead and eat with me standing there. You know, by morning, he's so friendly in the morning because he hasn't eaten all night. And he's so dependent on me in the morning. And this morning he met me. His wet nose touched my fingers. So adoring of me. Because he knows I'm walking by the feed barrel. and the food dish. And so he's, oh, master, whatever you want, you are my wonderful, loving human being. And we joke about it. He's such a nice dog when he's hungry. And he's so much more relaxed when he knows he needs us. And don't you see what God's doing with us here? He wants to prepare a table before us in the presence of our enemies. So that when everyone else is having issues, and when the enemy is watching the sheep get fatter, and the enemy's getting skinnier, you know, and the enemy's getting more angry because that shepherd is the only thing keeping him from enjoying a good lamb chop. And the enemy's saying, the enemy is learning that shepherd is the boss, that shepherd is everything. And the other sheep, maybe who are seeing this shepherd taking care of his sheep, are saying, wow, I wish that was my shepherd. So God has a reason for why he's doing this. And so the preparation of the table, God does the preparing and the blessing. We will never have a need that he cannot provide. Philippians 4:19. I think I can quote this, but we'll just read it. I always get a little insecure that I might miss a word or something. But Philippians 4:19, but my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. God will take care of his sheep. He has and he will. It's not a matter of if he might or if he's able to, but he can and he will if we'll trust him. And then Ephesians 3:20 and 21, Janie quoted this earlier. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. He is able to do exceeding abundantly. What I love about the fact is that not only can he feed us, but it's not an, what do they call those thing? What are those meals in the army, in the military? MREs, yeah. I almost said MRIs. I knew that wasn't quite right. And, it's not one of those. It's not a TV dinner. It's not a hurry up and eat on the run. It's a peaceful, here you go. Here's a table of meadow grass, lush and green. And there's the wolf over here, and the bear here, and the lion here. And the shepherd's just saying, I'll take care of you. I'll fix it. I'll supply for you. You eat, and if they make one move, I'll just stare at them, and they'll stop. And that's what the shepherd does. And he prepares us. He can do exceeding abundantly. Where did you get that? Oh, we ate that there. How'd you eat that with the lion staring at you? Oh, the shepherd was staring at the lion while we were eating, and the lion wasn't going to make a move. Look at Psalm 78. This is the recounting of when God led his people through the wilderness with Moses as the human shepherd. Psalm 78, verse 18. Now, Psalm 78, it's about God leading them and their stubbornness as sheep along the way. Psalm 78 and verse 18. And they tempted God in their heart by asking meat for their lust. Yea, they spake against God. They said, can God furnish a table in the wilderness? Behold, he smote the rock that the waters gushed out and the streams overflowed. Can he give bread also? Can he provide flesh for his people? Therefore the Lord heard this and was wroth. So a fire was kindled against Jacob, and anger also came up against Israel. He was angry that they would question his ability to take care of them, because they believed not in God. You know what? You know what makes God angry? God is just upset with us when we won't believe and we won't trust. God is not upset with our imperfections. He knows we're but dust. He knows that we're just human and earthly. He knows we have issues. It's not the imperfections, it's the disobedience. It's the unbelief that's so frustrating. And they believe not. That's why. Because they believe not and trusted not in his salvation. Though he had commanded the clouds from above and opened the doors of heaven, and had rained down manna upon them to eat, and given them of the corn of heaven, Man did eat angels' food. He sent them meat to the full. He caused an east wind to blow in the heaven, and by his power he brought in the south wind. He rained flesh also upon them as dust, and feathered fowls like as the sands of the sea, and he let it fall in the midst of their camp round about their habitations. So they did eat and were filled, for he gave them their own desire. They were not estranged from their lust, but while their meat was yet in their mouths, the wrath of God came upon them and slew the fattest of them and smote down the chosen men of Israel. Why? Because they weren't even thankful. Because they complained about it. If you read the story back in Numbers and Deuteronomy, they were always whining and complaining. It was never right. It was never enough. And he was so frustrated with them. For all this, they sinned still and believed not for his wondrous works. Therefore, their days did he consume in vanity, and their years in trouble. When he slew them, then they sought him, and they returned and inquired early after God. What did God do? After a while, he said, all right, lion, bear, go ahead and mess with them for a while. They don't have any appreciation for the table I prepared for them. Can God furnish a table in the wilderness, they said? Verse 19. Can God furnish a table in the wilderness? God's really messed up this time. He can't, you know, Egypt, there's a lot of stores and grocery stores in Egypt, but God can't do this out in the wilderness. Yes, he can. We can rest in reading Psalm 78 and being reminded that God can take care of any issue and any need. Here's a really sad verse, verse 41. Yea, they turned back and tempted God and limited the Holy One of Israel. They were always complaining to the point where they just couldn't believe God. They turned back and tempted God. And notice this word. You'll not see this in the Bible hardly ever. You'll not hardly ever see a place in the Bible where it says that man limited God. I mean, think about it. Do you know a man that can actually arm wrestle God and win? How many times can you find a place in the Bible where it says that man limited God? But that's exactly what happened here. What limited God? Their unbelief. If we'll do what we're supposed to do, it frees God to do what he wants to do. You know, it's the same way with a parent and a child. As a child, there are things that parents want to do for their children. I want to bless you, but I can't. I've told this before, but Caleb, I used to take him with me to ride on basketball coach Luchin's van or bus years ago. And we would ride to the games, and Caleb would ride and I would drive the bus. And Caleb loved it. He loved going on the bus and being with all the players, and they loved having him, and they would talk to him and stuff, and he was only, you know, just a toddler. And Hannah would go sometimes. And there was this time, you've heard the story, where he drew this entire railroad station on the side on his bedroom wall in permanent marker. And he knew that was wrong. And so I said, you're not going with me to the basketball game. Oh, that was crushing. That was crushing. And, you know, my heart was broken. You know, his face is smushed up against the glass window as he watches me drive away from the house, you know, and he's crying. It's hard. It's hard. See, being a parent is hard because you want to give him that. You know he likes that. You know that would be fun. But why can't I do it? Because of what you did or because of what you didn't do. How many things can God not do? What's the limit on God's bank account? So what is the problem? Is the problem God? No. The problem is that we limit him when we don't trust the table he's prepared for us. And we won't trust him and believe him and obey him. And so we limit him because of our unbelief. We limit God what he could do for us. I often think of it this way. There's a whole warehouse of stuff in heaven that God would love to have given me, but he couldn't. Romans chapter 8 and Hebrews chapter 11. I want to read this to you real quick. Romans chapter 8. Romans 8, verse 8. So that they that are in the flesh cannot please God. If you're in the flesh, you cannot please God. You might please other people, but you don't please God when you're in the flesh. And there are Christians who are in the flesh. Maybe you come to church, but you're still in the flesh. You're not right with the Lord. You're not walking with the Lord. You're not talking with the Lord. You're in the flesh. Hebrews 11, verse 6 says, without faith, it's impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. And so when you're in the flesh, you're not seeking him. You're not living by faith. Without faith, it's impossible. And so when we're faithless, and we're not obeying, and we're not obedient, we limit God. I see this. It's plastered. In fact, because we have things decorated for July 4th, and we have our July 4th picnic today, and our potluck today, I see it. I see the slogan, God bless America. Well, you know what? I like that concept. However, there are things that God cannot do. Whoa, wait a minute. Can God bless America? Well, powerfully, he can do anything. Has he in the past? Yeah, he has. But why couldn't he today? Well, maybe it's because America has limited him by disobeying and disbelieving. We've got to recognize that. When we don't obey God, when we don't believe him, that he can't prepare a table for us. In times past, you start talking about this nation and the times of, you know, crossing the Delaware and Valley Forge. Was there a time where God prepared a table for the Americans in the presence of their enemies? Absolutely. How's it working out now? The problem isn't God, okay? We need to recognize that. Romans chapter 8 also says in the end of the chapter, Romans 8 verse 28, starting there, we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Here's the problem. We're not being conformed to be like Christ. We want to be called Christians, but we're not being like Christ. Verse 30, moreover, when whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? That's a great question. Man, if my shepherd's awesome, and if he's for me, who can be against me? That's a wonderful question, but the question is, if God be for us, who can be against us? I mean, we saw back in Psalm 78 that he allowed things to happen to the people who rebelled against him. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of God, love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Those things are real. Those things are scary. But can they separate us from the love of Christ? No. As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long, we are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. When we have the promise of his protection and his blessing, he that spared not his own son, verse 32, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Can God give us anything? Look, if God gave his son for you, he'll give anything for you that you need. And he's got everything. So what a question. Can he prepare a table to meet all our needs? Yes, he can. So what's the problem? Is the problem God? No. The problem is we're not relaxing and resting in his table that he's prepared. But I don't like what's on the table. I promise you, it's good stuff if he put it out there. We need to learn to trust and eat and relax on what he's given us. And Calvary, the cross, is the reminder of what he's done for us. He spared not his own son. He delivered him up for us all. Can he give us all things? Can he provide all things for us? Absolutely. And so he's prepared a table before us. And we need to dine at that table by faith. We need to trust him. We need to lean on him. We need to let him be the shepherd. And stop looking around saying, you know, if I was a shepherd, I'd have done it differently. Well, there's a reason why you and I aren't the shepherd. So preparing the table, and then the presence of the enemies. And here's the point that I was saying earlier. We are seated at the Lord's table only as we are willing to rest in him. Some of us aren't sitting down at the table. We see it, we know it's there, but we're not trusting enough to even sit down. We don't dare to put our back to the bear that's behind us. Trust him. What makes us trust into him and desire to come to him? How can you when the presence of your enemies are there? Well, you know what? The presence of your enemies should be what makes you come to him. I don't know about you, but if I was Mr. Sheepy and I saw lion and wolf and bear, I think I would eat right next to the shepherd. I don't think I would want table D, row 7. No, I think I'd want table A1 right next to the shepherd. I'd want to be right close to him, wouldn't you? Don't you think he likes that? Don't you think? Look, I like it when my dog comes up to me and acts like I'm his friend. I don't like it when he sits there and looks at me and I say, hey, come on over here, yeller. And he stares at me like, whatever. I don't like it when he does that. I like it when he acts like he likes me. I like it when he walks with me and wants to be patted on the head and acts like he likes me and wants to listen to me. I like it. You know what? My God likes it when I act like he's all that. When I act like he's everything. And I need him. He likes that when I act like I need him. And so maybe that's why the presence of the enemy is there. Is because it's a constant reminder, Lord, I need you. And he's aware of the fact that our hearts are softened. Because here's what dumb sheep do. I don't see a lion. I don't see the bear. I don't see the wolf. Guess I'll do what I want to do today. Guess I'll go find my own food today. How's that work out? Pretty soon we're in a mess. We're either eating the wrong stuff or we're getting eaten by somebody. The enemies we face are real enemies. We have these enemies. In our Bible it says the world, the flesh, and the devil. The world's an enemy to us. I'm not saying that the people themselves are to be treated like the enemy, but this world system, it's just an enemy to us. Our own flesh, sometimes our worst enemy, and of course the devil himself. And God uses these enemies like tools to cause us to turn to him and trust him. And so we see this concept actually spelled out for us in John chapter 17. John chapter 17, Jesus is praying to the Father, and he's talking to God the Father, and he's talking to God the Father about his disciples. In John 17, we pick up in the middle of the prayer in verse 14, and Jesus says, I have given them thy word, the disciples, and the world hath hated them. And by the way, the world hates the truth. There are people that do not like me, and I know what it is. Now, there's lots of things about me that are not very likable, but I know what the problem is. The problem is that I keep reminding people about what the Bible says. They don't like that. They just don't like it. I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. You see that? Verse 15 is the same thing as Psalm 23, where it says, thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. I pray not that thou wouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. And so in the middle of the world are his people. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. It's not God's will to take his children out just now. One day he will, but that's when he destroys the whole world. No, right now he's leaving us in the presence of our enemies. Why? Because the world needs to see that God's people really are taken care of. That God's people really do win. And really are conquerors. And they need to see, just like David said, is there not a cause? That giant's blaspheming our God. How can we stand here and not do something? Don't you know God can fight for us? Don't you know that his ability is stronger than that giant's ability? And so it causes us to trust him and then allow us to be a witness. I love talk. I was out yesterday, and I was visiting some of the kids on the van route, and I looked up, and there was a guy sitting on his porch. I'd been to that house many times. I'd never caught anybody home. Not one time have I ever caught anybody home. And there he was sitting on his porch. And he's a trucker, and he's not home very much, but he was on his porch, and I hit the brakes, backed up, drove up to the house, got out, and oh yeah, he said, I know who you are. You're the pastor. He knew who I didn't know his name. He knew who knew me there, and I knew him. Yeah, I found all that stuff you leave at the door, and then we talked for probably an hour. Talked with him and his wife. Might be here in a few minutes. I don't know. But you know what? It was just neat to talk with people and to talk about how God provides for us. And I thought, isn't that neat? For whatever reason, God decided that the time to talk to that person wasn't until yesterday. But God knew. God knows exactly what. And it was encouraging to have that conversation. These people were Christians, and the opportunity to talk to them was a blessing. Now, naturally, we want all our enemies removed. That's what I was saying earlier. Naturally, we want all of our enemies to be destroyed. But that's not how God works. God does not remove Pharaoh from before Moses. God wanted Moses and the people to leave Egypt, but God did not necessarily wipe out Pharaoh right away. He didn't remove the fiery furnace from the Hebrew children. When the three guys got thrown in the fiery furnace, God did not squish the fiery furnace. No, he just allowed them to go into the furnace, and he went with them. And the Bible says that sometimes he chooses us in the furnace of affliction. God allows us to go through fiery furnaces just to prove to the kings and the rest of the world that he's God and he can take care of his own. God didn't kill all the lions. He just closed their mouths when Daniel got thrown in the lion's den. You're going to stand in the presence of your enemies, but I'm going to stand with you, God says. You're going to be there in the middle of the world, but I'm not going to isolate you. I'm going to insulate you. My flesh wants to just be isolated. My flesh wants to just forget the world. But God wants to prove something to the world. He wants to prove to us, but he also wants to prove to the world that, you know what? He's God. And he can handle it. And he can take care of his own. And it's shame on us when we don't allow him to. And shame on those churches that are lining up for government aid. That is not Christianity. That's not Bible. That's not God. The testimony of every one of us should be God is taking care of us. God is meeting our needs. And God's providing in ways that we couldn't possibly have provided for ourselves. And so a lot of us, you know what our problem is too? A lot of us, our problem is that we're anemic. You know why we're anemic? You know why we're anemic? Because we're not eating. You know why we're not eating? Because we're too upset. Here's the guy. He sits down in front of the boob tube, and he watches all the news. And he's so upset he can't read his Bible. Can I tell you something? The more I read the Bible and the less I watch what the world says is going on, the more I'm enjoying life and the less I'm upset about life. Yeah, but Pastor, don't you know what they're doing now? Don't you know what they're doing now? Are you kidding? I couldn't possibly keep up with everything the enemy's doing. What a waste of my time. Forget it. How about I just walk with the shepherd? Because I know the shepherd already knows what the enemy's up to. The shepherd's already aware of what the enemy's doing. So how about I just walk with the shepherd? And yeah, I'll tune in once in a while to see what they're up to. But you know what? I am not gonna let the world and the world system and the world's media tell me what to think. We live in a great place here compared to a lot of places. At least we had a graduation yesterday. But it's silly, some of the fear and the silliness that's going on. But you know why it is. It's because people aren't reading the Bible. They're not walking with the shepherd. They're just listening to what their media tells them, to what their professionals tell them. Okay? I don't care if a doctor has wonderful accolades and degrees and diplomas and lots of dollars in their bank account. If that doctor's not walking with God, I'm not going to let that doctor be my influence. All right? I might listen to what they have to say, but I'm going to let the shepherd and his word guide me. And God says we need to stand in the presence of our enemies and show them that he's standing with us and that he's with us. And so when years go by, and I'll just go out on a limb here and say it. Years go by, and the medical professional says, "Hey, Wilma First, how you doing? Boy, that thyroid thing you had a few years back, that was a big deal. What did you do? What medicine are you on? How are you fixing that now? What did you have it removed? What did you do?" I went to the shepherd, and I prayed. How about that? Do you think that's a testimony? I mean, I think that's what we're supposed to do, all right? And then we want to participate in the partaking of the table without the presence of the enemies. That's what we want. I already said that. But the presence of the enemy causes the sheep to stay close to the shepherd. And many Christians will live weak and anemic Christian lives because they will not come to God's table by faith. When the doors are open, you should be in church. And every day you should have your Bible open. And you should be walking with the shepherd and talking to him. We need God's help to trust him. And to learn to trust him and let him feed us, because he's prepared a table for us. Isn't it a shame when someone prepares a huge meal and nobody comes to eat it? Isn't it lousy? How do you think God feels? Meal after meal after meal. Why didn't that get eaten? Well, because it got a bunch of nervous sheep that are feeding on what the world's telling them, and they just won't listen, and so there's a lot of food going to waste. Think about that in your life. Think about what God wants us to do with our lives and how he wants to grow us. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you.